As we get back to the book of Revelation today, I'll give you a couple of milestones on some things. You probably don't care, and that's okay. But when we turn to the book today, this is now going to be the 100th sermon in the book of Revelation since we began in chapter 1 and verse 1. So we're working our way through the book. Remember, I told you at the very start, I'm anticipating 140 sermons as a guess, and I think we're on track with that for now. So this will be sermon number 100. But let me also tell you something else that I think is kind of significant today. Again, you may not care, but since I'm kind of a numbers person, I keep track of pretty much every ministry event for me, but also here at the church. And so I came here July 4th of 2004, and today is going to be the 900th sermon I've given here at the church. I'm not saying that for clapping. I'm saying that because I feel sorry for y'all. That's why I'm saying that. But 900 times I've stood before you, and if you've been here for just over 21 years, except for sickness or vacation or something like that, you've had to endure all 900 of those. And every time we hit a significant century mark like that, all I can say is I truly hope somewhere in those 900, including today, I hope somewhere in those 900, there was maybe one or two of something that stood out. And you're like, you know what? I still remember when you said, and fill in the blank. So I hope that's the case. If not, that's fine too. I tell people, and it's little old me doing the best I can. I don't know how much good I do, and that's fine. But for 900 times today, we've met together for a sermon. Now, I want you to turn to the last book, the book of Revelation. And it has now been 6 weeks since we were in the book of Revelation. As you are turning to that book, I can tell you that for all of November until the very, very end, we're going to be in Revelation week by week. So we've got at least 5 or so weeks straight of Revelation, and then we'll be into Christmas season, believe it or not, and we'll be away from it again for about 6 weeks with all of that coming up. But as you turn to the book of Revelation, I'm going to give to you again the purposes of the book. I think primary purposes of it, number one, to encourage during times of intense persecution, especially for the first century in which John the Apostle was living. And number two, just to remind us that God is in complete control. He has victory secured in the future. Now, where we are today in chapter 16, where we picked up, where we left off from about, I think, 6 weeks ago now, we are in the middle of the book. It is a time of great tribulation on the earth. 7 years of really indescribable judgment and terror. God trying to get people's attention, extending righteous indignation upon people who have rejected Him. And in this time of persecution or time of judgment and tribulation, there's 3 different sets of judgments or 3 series. We've got 7 seals that are broken. We've got 7 trumpets that are blown, and then we've got 7 bowls that are poured out. What happens is, from the beginning of the 7-year period of tribulation to the end, you find that the judgments increase in severity. They also increase in extent. And so we are at the end of that time with the bowls of judgment. They're going to come in rapid succession, and there's not going to be a lot of time between judgment, one judgment to the next. So in chapter 16, in these bowl judgments, I'm going to give you again just a quick running start of where we've been with this. I know it's been a while. Number one, the first angel pours out his bowl, and the Bible says that this judgment leads to ulcerated sores or malignant sores upon the bodies of those who have worshipped the Antichrist and turned away from God. The second angel pours out his bowl. This is in verse 3. We find that the sea is turned to blood. Whether it is actual blood or something resembling blood, we talked about what's called the red tide with the algal bloom that can also destroy living things in the water. It's hard to say exactly what John may have seen, but he said it looked like blood. Number 3, third angel in verse 4 pours out the vial or bowl, and it turns all sources of fresh water to blood. Now, I told you back when we looked at that on average, you need water to survive. And within 3 days, you're going to die. So rapid succession with the bowls, if it were not for that rapid succession, pretty much all of the earth, people on the earth would be dead within about 3 to 5 days because of lack of drinking water. Then after the third bowl and before we get into the fourth bowl, there are some angels that declare that God is righteous. In the midst of this severe judgment, God is righteous and holy as He's pouring out His wrath. Bowl number four. In verse 8, we read that this angel pours his bowl upon the sun. And the human beings on this earth are scorched. Okay, we talked about different levels of burn that doctors observe today and how painful that would have been. Bowl number 5 turns to darkness. In verse 10, we read that upon the throne of the beast, the bowl is poured out and his kingdom is full of darkness. During that time, there is intense agony and pain. They're literally chewing on their own tongues because of the pain with this bowl. And then bowl 6, where we finish today, and hopefully finish today, in verse 12, we read here about a bowl being poured out upon the Euphrates River and the river being dried up. Now I want to start there in verse 12, read through verse 16. My goal today is to get through verse 16. It's going to be difficult to do, but I'm going to try to go as quickly as I can, and we may not make it, but here's what the Bible says. So the sixth angel poured out his vial or bowl upon the great river Euphrates. The water thereof, of that river, was dried up, so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared and opened up. Now John saw something really strange in verse 13. He says that I noticed that when the bowl was poured out, there were three unclean spirits, and they resembled frogs in movement, perhaps. Maybe the way John heard the words, not sure, but three unclean spirits. And these spirits came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. We were introduced in that verse again to what we call the unholy Trinity. Remember that Satan mimics the nature of God. God is one in essence, three in person. Thank you, Council of Nicaea. We looked at it a couple weeks ago. He is one in essence, three in person. And so Satan tries to mimic that, and you find a threeness here with the spirits and with the different individuals. Now, these three unclean spirits in verse 14 are identified. They are the spirits of devils, or in the Greek here, it is a word, the spirits of demons. I told you a few, 6 weeks ago, the spirit world is a very real world. Okay? And so they are ushering some kind of proclamation from the mouth of these leaders, and they are coming out as spirits of demons. They are working miracles. They're going forth to the kings of the earth and of the whole world, and their purpose is to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That is a battle we call Armageddon, which we're going to talk a little bit more about today. So what you find are two things. To prepare for the final battle of Armageddon, God, number one, sends a bowl that will dry up the Euphrates River so they can cross that river and get into the land of Palestine for the battle. Number two, He sends evil spirits out so that the leaders and the armies decide, you know what, I think we should go to Palestine and get into a fight. Okay, that's basically what they do. It's evil spirits leading that, and it's going to all reach a climax in the final battle right at the return of Jesus in chapter 19. Okay, now here we go in verse 15 and 16. In that context, John continues, and he starts to quote Jesus in this verse. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew language, Armageddon, or your Bible may say Har-mageddon. Now, let's do this really quick and try to end up at the battlefield for Armageddon. All right, verse 15, I'm going to start off by saying, is basically parenthetical in the text. Your copy of God's Word might even put parentheses around the verse. I've got a translation at home I use for my reading, and it actually puts the verse in parentheses because it's kind of a strange announcement. In the middle of all the judgment, and the bowl being poured out, and the river being dried up, all of a sudden you read in verse 15, oh, by the way, the voice of Jesus now speaks. It's not John speaking. And the voice of Jesus speaks and says, let me remind you of something. I am coming, and I'm coming as a thief. Now, why in the world is this strange announcement right here? This is not where I want to put it, right? We're talking about judgment. I didn't do it yet, but remember, like, the image John sees, the bowls and the contents being poured out. In the middle of that, all of a sudden, we get this proclamation of, by the way, y'all, I'm coming. Coming quickly. Going to come suddenly. Now, let me give you a couple of thoughts on that, because it's strange to be there. I don't know if that verse was written for the people who will be a part of the final judgment, or it was written for John's readers. First century. It's like John said, look, now by the way, as I'm going through this and sharing with you the bowls and judgments upon the earth and how God is about to send His Son back to the earth, let me remind you all as readers here suffering the first century, Jesus is coming back. He taught us that, and we're going to see that repeatedly here in just a minute. So He says, in the middle of that judgment, don't forget something, I'm coming. Now I'll tell you what that's going to do. Number one, it's going to give you comfort. It's going to give you hope. If you are suffering right now, as a believer, under the reign of the Antichrist, and you've seen all your buddies and those who were unsuccessful at hiding, you've seen them lose their lives and be beheaded for their faith, you need some comfort. You need to know, hey, look, I need to keep on going, right? And so Jesus says, hold on, let me tell y'all something. As hot as the judgment gets, behold, I am coming. But it's also a little bit of a warning. Now, I want you to notice the way He describes their return. He says, I'm coming, and it's going to be like a thief. It's going to be suddenly. The enemies are not going to be ready for it. And you know that throughout the Bible in the New Testament, Paul oftentimes speaks of the return of Christ as if the suddenness resembles that of a thief. In case you don't believe, let me give you a couple of verses. He writes to believers in Thessalonica. He says, let me remind y'all of something. You don't know this full well, that the day of the Lord is returned. It's going to come just like a thief in the night. So because of that, he adds in verse 4, you brethren as believers, you're not in darkness. I like the theme this morning with the music, right? And the context of what's coming up is where our world is about to glorify fear on Friday. And Jesus says, you're not in darkness. You live as light. That day is not going to overtake you like a thief. So there is a suddenness and an unexpectedness when it comes to His return. And if I'm not mistaken, that's kind of the same thing Jesus said. Last time I checked, ain't none of y'all, me included, really got any idea when He's going to return. There's a suddenness and an unexpectedness. And Jesus put it this way. He said, of that day and that hour, nobody knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor even the Son Himself. It is only the Father alone that knows exactly that day when He's going to return. Now, let me put this out there. Generally speaking, we understand the time frame. And I will say this, we're a whole lot closer right now than they were in the year 90, as John is writing the book of Revelation. Generally speaking, you can know when something's going to happen, but just because you know generally when it's going to happen doesn't mean you can pinpoint the exact time, hour, minute, and second. So let me take it back really, really quick. I want you to think about the days of Noah. Remember that Noah was an architect? He went to Virginia Tech for engineering, civil engineering, you know, that kind of thing. Oh, by the way, I saw that Virginia Tech finally won yesterday. That was kind of encouraging there, but nonetheless. So anyway, so he's an architect, and he said, build a big old boat. And Noah's like, what's a boat? Right? I mean, we ain't seen a downpour of rain yet on the earth. And God says, you got to build a big old ark, and this is how you're going to build it, how big it's going to be, because I'm going to flood the earth. Now, you know what happened there? He starts to build it. If you've been to the Creation Museum and been to the Ark out in Kentucky, you'll see a display there, set of workers, and they've got scaffolding set up and ropes and pulleys and trying to show how it would have been. They could have constructed something like this many, many years ago. You know what the Bible says? God said, now, Noah, I'm going to give people 120 years. Now, you know what that, Noah, you know what that means? For 120 years... Noah was preaching. And he was preaching basically judgment, a message of repentance, getting right with God. Now here's what I'm thinking. For 120 years, people knew generally that something was going to happen. But they didn't have an exact date. They couldn't have pinpointed it on the calendar, but they knew at some point something's about to happen. And of course, the Bible says now, when the rain did start falling, and they realized that crazy preacher's not a fool after all, then they got scared. You know what it says? The flood completely caught them unawares. You know, that blows my mind. How can it catch you unawares for 120 years? He's been warning about it. And yet, then I think about it this way. Do you know in churches all across this land today, and it might be in here this morning, but in churches all across this land today, if you ever find one that preaches faithfully, and it's hard to find, but if you find one every single Sunday, faithfully, the message goes out that you need to be saved, right? That Jesus died for you. He was raised for you. And you need to be saved. And you know that people will understand they need to do that. And they'll understand it's going to come back one day. And it's going to all end one day. And yet when it happens, even though they know it, generally, it catches them completely unawares. Jesus says, I'm coming with that suddenness. With that unexpectedness. And even though people know that a day is arriving when it's going to all be over, they'll still choose to turn away from God, anything He wants in their lives, and they'll act like, I had no idea. He's coming as a thief. Now, what does Jesus say about that to encourage His people? In the context of this judgment, listen, I'm coming, right? That's encouragement for you. And here's a blessing. Blessed, He says, is that one who is watching for it. This is, if you're counting, in the book of Revelation, there are seven times there's a statement given regarding a blessing on God's people, a beatitude. This is number three of those seven. And He says there's a blessing here, a favor from God upon those, now watch this, those who are watching. My translation, home, I prefer, says those who stay awake. Some of y'all just woke up. Right? Those who stay awake. Now watch this. Those who live in fellowship. Right? That's kind of what He's talking about. Those who live in fellowship in this time of persecution. Those who are watching. He says there is a blessing. Let me say something really, really quick. Just to make sure you're aware of this. You need to really wake up to what is happening in the world around you. Okay? Watching for His return, but also staying awake and alert with what's happening in this world around you. And don't get sucked into it. And don't get lulled into complacency when He says, hey, I'm coming unexpectedly. So number one, He says, for those who are watching, there is a blessing. Or number two, this is strange to me. The second thing He says is not only those who watch, but for those who keep their garments. In the Bible, oftentimes, the garments are reflective of a righteousness, right? Being robed in the righteousness of Christ, or righteous acts of the saints are worn like a garment. And so He says, number one, you're staying awake, okay? You're in fellowship with Me. You're in that way. But now that fellowship leads to right living, right? You're keeping your garment, your righteous acts. You know what I got to think with that? I know it's a little bit strange when He says you're keeping your garments. But you know what I got to think about that? You know we do it. This is what I do. I hope you do this too. I'm going to tell you what. I protect my good clothes. You know what I'm saying? I told people before, I know it's okay if I'm weird. That's fine. I categorize my t-shirts. Now y'all are getting some private information now. Take notes and run the video. Here we go. I categorize my t-shirts. I got some really good t-shirts. Ain't no holes in them. No stains. They ain't faded real bad. And those I wear, if I go out to eat, man, that's some high-end stuff. That's the good t-shirts. I protect those. And then I got a second level drawer of t-shirts. And those are more like, I got to run to Walmart real quick. Right? I got to run by, you know, parts store real quick. Okay? And then I got my third level t-shirts. And those in the bottom drawer where the old pants are and stuff like that. Those got holes in them. They could be 20 years old. They got stains all over them, and those are for cutting grass and changing oil. Now, here's what you're not going to find. You're not going to find me wearing my good t-shirt when I'm out there cutting the grass. In fact, I'll tell you this. On Sundays, for the most part, I try to look nice to represent my Lord and in His house. And I'll tell you this, you're not going to find me cutting grass looking like this because I'm protecting my good clothes, right? I'm not going to crawl. Listen, if you call me because you got something going on under your house, light switch ain't working, I'll be happy to come by and look at it. But I'll tell you this, I ain't crawling underneath there with this on, right? I'm protecting my good clothes. Here's what He's saying. As we get closer and closer to the return, right? He's coming unexpectedly, coming suddenly. He says, there is a blessing upon those in the conscience of persecution for those who are watching. Those who are staying awake. And then He says, and I can paraphrase in the rest of that section, and those who are protecting their good clothes. Those whose righteous acts, okay, now watch this, those whose walk is matching their talk, even when they are at Walmart, even when they are at work, even when things aren't going real well in life. Blessed are those, He says, because I'm coming as a thief with that unexpected nature. Now look at the last part of this, and then we're going to get to the Armageddon part. Watch, keep your garments, and now here's a warning. Okay, here's a warning in the context of the judgment. If you don't watch and you don't keep or protect your good clothes, if you don't keep your garments, here's a fear. You may walk then around naked, and guess what? They'll see that shame. Now, I don't think He's talking about physical nakedness here. Everything else has been spiritual to this point, metaphorical to this point. So I think what He's saying is, evidently among Christian people, there can still be a sinful heart. Even among Christian people, sometimes they're not protecting their good clothes. And He says, you know what? When He does return as a thief, as He comes unexpectedly, there's going to be some folks who are going to be ashamed of how they're living. In fact, even our society, man, our society is messed up. I hope y'all know that. But even in this modern immoral age, there is still an innate reticence to be seen, being seen unclothed, right? I mean, we're changing clothes. I want that to be in confine of my home with the windows closed because y'all don't need nightmares. You know what I'm saying? But even in our age, we understand there's something proper and there's something improper when it comes to the human body. So John says, as Jesus speaks here, be careful with how you live, lest when He does return, you walk around naked and they see your shame. And don't forget, the first word in this little warning is blessed. Those who watch, those who stay awake, they are blessed. Now, I didn't realize that it's going to run out of time here, and I'm not going to get to the Armageddon in verse 16. I want to introduce this super briefly, and I won't have time to unpack it. I'm going to show you pictures from Israel of the battleground when I was there some years ago. Show you on a map where it's at. But I want you to see what He says. Verse 15 is in parentheses, okay? They're gathering together for the great day of God Almighty. Then parentheses in verse 15. Then He picks up with that thought in verse 16. It says, here's why they're gathering and where they're going to gather. They're going to be gathered together into a place that is called in the Hebrew language, Armageddon. People get all kinds of crazy ideas with Armageddon. Let me just say, as I introduce this briefly today, I want you to notice the pronoun He in verse 16. Actually, I think that should be translated as they. Most translations today from the Greek there were translated as they. And here's my question as we kind of introduce this idea of Armageddon. Who is doing the gathering here? And there's a pronoun in place, right? This translation says He gathered. I really think it should be they. So who is the they? Well, listen, y'all, don't make it harder than you have to. Use the Bible. Use the context. It's why we say we love God, people, Scripture. All right, who is He talking about? Well, remember, you go back to the couple of verses before. In verse 13, it's three unclean spirits. Verse 14, they are the spirits of demons. And guess what these spirits do in verse 16? And they gather all the armies and all the kings together. It's demonic, basically spiritual warfare. Proclamations going out through these leaders, religious leader and political leader, and they're convincing all these kings and armies, hey, why don't y'all come over to Palestine? We're going to engage in battle. It's going to be good guys against the bad guys. and they don't realize that they're on the wrong team. They are gathered together in assembly called a place of Armageddon. Now I'll tell you this, and then we're going to really have to spend a lot of time next week in talking about this place. Let me give you a question mark here in verse 16. One of the major problems of interpretation in the book of Revelation is in verse 16. Because nobody knows exactly where this place called Armageddon is. And I'm going to explain why that is next week. The word Armageddon in verse 16 is found only here in the entire Bible. Nowhere else. In fact, what I understand is even in Greek and Hebrew literature, you don't really find the word Armageddon. So there's some mystery here with the place. And having said that, there definitely is some clues, not only in the Bible, but in the geography of Israel that help us see exactly where the battle is going to take place. Now, as much as I want to dive into it, I know I can't. It's going to take me a long time to get through the rest of that and show you pictures. I'll do that next week. But I hope you find encouragement and also some warning there in verse 15. Blessed are those who are awake, they're watching, and they're clothed appropriately, right, as they live their lives. Let me do this. Let's bow as we close today. We got a big afternoon coming, big evening coming, and I really want this evening to be a continuation of this morning with the revival spirit and the music. We're praying for that to be the case, but as we close today, invitational time, if you've got something on your heart, your mind, you need to pray for today, I'll tell you what, there are some powerful reminders in the songs we heard earlier about fear, thanking God for deliverance from so many things we can be scared of in life. And it may be you're holding on to some fears in your life and things that have kind of got you scared. And I know it's hard. Listen, I know it's so hard to let go and let God understand that. But maybe during this time, just lift up a prayer again and say, God in heaven, I need help with it. It's not easy. I'm scared with something coming up. I'm scared with what's going to happen here. Lord God, please help me. Or maybe you've got somebody in mind to pray for today. Maybe yourself today. Maybe you're not saved and you've heard it. Remember I told you, Noah preached 120 years and still only 8 people got saved and got on a boat. So it may be that you're here today without Christ and you realize you need Him. You need to put your faith in Christ and turn to Him and become a Christian, become a believer. You know for sure that you've got heaven as your eternal home, and then it doesn't really matter what happens in the tribulation at that point. You know that you're on the side of victory. And so if that's the case, it's a simple prayer from your heart today, prayer of faith. Say, Lord, I know as a sinful person, Jesus died for me. I believe that. I accept that. I believe He was buried. He was raised from the grave. And right now, I'm trusting in Him as my personal Savior, as Lord of my life, committing myself to Him. God, I'm nailing it down today. I'm not playing games anymore. That's my decision today. And if that is you, I would love if at the end of the service you'd let me know. Like, hey, I made that decision today to be born again, to be saved. So I'm going to be quiet. You thank, you pray, you reflect. I'll close this time in just a moment, and then we'll be dismissed from this service. So pretty. God, thank you for beauty. Thank you for beauty in music and sound and sight and peace in the human heart and deliverance from fear. You've heard today every prayer that's been lifted up for very specific issues and concerns of life. All I can do is ask that you would intervene, that you would prove yourself to be the Almighty One, and that persons who have lifted up very specific concerns would see victory in those areas, would see provision in those areas. As we leave today, we ask your protection over us as we go. And then we pray for this upcoming evening for Ellington House as they're traveling, I guess even right now, I'll be here in about an hour and a half or so. And then as they lead us tonight with a spirit of revival and music and worship, God, use them. Use them to encourage your people. Use them also as another opportunity for folks to get right with you. We pray for this now and lift up our prayers to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Master. And we say to that, Amen.